Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Acts chapter 4, Pastor Gary reminds us that when the path grows difficult, believers must hold to truth, keep spiritual priorities, lean on Christian fellowship, and trust God's sovereign plan. When pressure comes, courage is not found in ourselves, but in the God who gives strength to stand. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to Acts chapter 4. In fact, I'm going to pick up in verse 1. We're going to read almost all of this chapter as we work through this morning. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. I think the ESV used the words, they were greatly annoyed. I actually maybe like that a little bit better. Grieved, man, they were annoyed. They were greatly annoyed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put him in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. All right, so God's working and people are responding and this lame man's testimony is growing and everybody is wondering what happens. And so the priests and the authorities come along and they arrest Peter and John and they put them in prison overnight. They're going to spend the night in prison. Verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So I'm sure that this must have been a confusing time. We're going to talk about it for a few minutes as we introduce this section. I think it must have been confusing for them. They had been promised the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they're experiencing it, and the idea that the Holy Spirit was going to go before them. So I don't know. It doesn't tell us what they're thinking, but man, everything's going so smoothly. It wasn't so much, in fact, it wasn't at all what they were creating. It was the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what these Christians did is they kind of just got on the wave and they're riding the wave of God's blessing. And now all of a sudden, and it's the first time we're going to see this, we get into chapter 4 and everything had been going so smoothly, and then it seems like out of nowhere, wham. I mean, the door closes, you know, in some ways, and this persecution starts, and I don't know what they're thinking, but I'm pretty sure they didn't know what hit them. We're going to find out that God has a plan in this. God's plan for this persecution and how it forced these Christians out of the comfort of Jerusalem and out of the comfort of what they knew, and really instigated the expansion of the gospel around the world. Okay, we're going to talk about that. We'll get there. God's got a plan in this. But for now, I'd like to just sort of take a look at the example of these Christians and this morning ask this important question. How does a Christian handle tough times? In fact, the title is Walking with God When the Path Is Not Easy. And can I say very simply, just kind of laying the groundwork for what we're going to say here this morning, that the answer to this question, all right, how does a Christian handle tough times? The answer to this question has less to do with what you do then when the tough time comes and more to do with what you do now before it hits. So if you want to know how to handle tough times, don't wait until they come. I mean, at that point, there's a good chance that it's too late. So we have to establish right now certain commitments in our lives so that when the squeeze is on, right, we have the right kind of responses that run out. That's the old sports analogy, right? Competition is not so much about the shaping of someone's character. I mean, I think there's some shaping that happens in athletic teams and training and all that, but it's really not so much. Competition itself is not really about shaping character. It really is about revealing character. What the competition does is it reveals who we are when the stress is on. When the squeeze is on, then what we're really like inside, that it comes out. So that's why we think about it in these terms. That's why we think about it in these ways. It's really easy, if you're an athlete, it's easy to respond right on the bench before the game. What's hard to respond correctly to, or it's hard to control your temper, it's hard to control right when things are going bad and you've got an opponent that's screaming in your face and the ref makes a bad call, right, then it's harder. What the stress does is it reveals what's on the inside. And so the keys for us is we got to think beforehand. How do I prepare myself for these things that are going to come? So what I want to do this morning, I want to look at this text from two perspectives. First, from the perspective of the early church, this is the primary application of the text. I want to be faithful to that. So from the perspective of the early church, Peter and John, as leaders and representatives of the Jerusalem church, it describes for us how the church, how God's people, is to stand up to persecution. We want to talk about that. But I think there are some personal applications as well. What do we do personally when we face tough times? And we'll try to see both of these perspectives. So what I want to do, I want to talk about four commitments that these Christians made that we're going to see evidenced in this experience as they go through these difficult times. Commitment number one is this. It's a commitment to truth speaking. We read through verse 7. Let's pick up in verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known to you, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." We have a very specific situation here. We're talking about the persecution of their faith. We just described this. Everything had been going so well for this infant church. People are filled with amazement at what God is doing. The church is growing. And then, wham, they're arrested. They're put in prison overnight. And now they're brought before the highest rulers in the land. And we have here the beginning of the persecution that Jesus had already warned his followers about. In fact, we need to do a real quick study on this. I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 10. I want to look at three gospel accounts of the fact and the reality that Jesus had already told them that this was coming. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 says this, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for," this is important, "for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Go over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. "But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for," this word again, "for a testimony." Go over to John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 18 of John 15 through the end, it describes this. I'm going to pick up in chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to keep him that sent me. So Jesus had already prepared them. I don't know if they remembered it or not. But he'd prepared them, and he said, listen, there's going to be a purpose for this. And in every situation where you're delivered to these authorities, this is going to be an opportunity for you to be a testimony. It's a really key part of what Jesus prepared them for. But when we get to Acts chapter 4, I think it still comes pretty fast. Even in the verses that we looked at, it comes at us in kind of two very sort of matter-of-fact sentences in verse 3. You know, it just says it. And they laid their hands on them, and they put them in hold until the next day. I mean, that's it. But I think there's a lot going on in these verses. And this is the beginning. It marks one of the turning points of the church, and really the turning points of the book of Acts. Important transitions, one of the most important transitions in the book of Acts. And I want to make sure that I set the scene for you a little bit so that we're understanding what's happening here. Verse 1, if we can back up to that, it's talking about the priests. And I haven't thought about this in a while. Maybe it's not as interesting to you, but it made this come a little bit more alive to me, more specific. I think oftentimes, because of how negatively we, in our generation and our times, how negatively we view the priests. Because in the Bible, they're just routinely seen in negative light, kind of fighting against Jesus and rebelling against him and persecuting the church. And so I think for most of us, when we read about the priests, when we think about the priests in the New Testament times, there's sort of a negative connotation to it. But I want to remind you that these were highly respected people. For generations, all the way back to Aaron and his sons in the book of Leviticus, these men were chosen by God. You don't mess with God's chosen men. They were set apart to go to God on behalf of the people. They're God's chosen ones. And in fact, when you get down to verse 6, it talks about Annas, the high priest. The high priest is the one, the only one, that goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. So we have the priests. And then it also talks about the captain of the temple, who's really the second ranking official to the high priest. In some ways, the captain of the temple was sort of the strong arm of the priesthood, sort of the enforcer, the military arm of taking care of anything that the priests wanted, maybe even a little bit of a sense of the Gestapo. I mean, this is the strong arm of the priest. And if you don't mess with the priest, you really don't mess with the captain of the guard. And they gathered here in Jerusalem. Not clear specifically. We're not told specifically about the location, the building. But at the very least, this is the same location that Jesus' trial took place just a few months before. This is a pretty intimidating situation. And they're arrested, kind of out of the blue. I don't know if they expected that or not. And then they're tucked away for the night to think about it. These prisons are no piece of cake. These prisons are a mess. And so now overnight, they're left to think about it. And then on the next day, they're brought before the most high-ranking, fearful, respected people of the land. And verse 8 says, Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he speaks. So what is it that Peter and John speak? Verse 10, we read it a minute ago. Let me read it and connect it with 11 and 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's referencing to the Old Testament. In each of these messages, as they're speaking to these Jewish leaders and Jewish people, they keep bringing it back to the Old Testament. They keep connecting Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the chief of the corner, the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's he speak? He speaks salvation through Jesus' name, not through religion. I mean, these were religious people that he was talking to, not through moral actions, not through good works. These Sadducees, I mean, they kept all the law. That's what they were known for. But he speaks truth. And they speak it at great risk. When, you know, all human tendencies would have been to back down and maybe to keep quiet or maybe change the subject. They came straight on to truth. They talked about Jesus, whom these people had crucified in this same location just a few months before. He said, whom you crucified. This is the one, this is the reason that the lame man for 30 years, this is the reason that he walks. So listen, Christian, when the path that you're walking starts to get a little rough, I want to encourage you this morning to hang on to truth. Hang on and keep speaking truth. Speak truth to the people around you. Speak truth to yourself. Because truth matters. And in these moments of difficulty, there will always be an easier path. You won't have to look hard to find an easier exit ramp than maybe continuing on in the path. But don't surrender the truth when times get tough. It may not be the easiest path. It may mean standing up for things that maybe aren't even popular in today's culture, even in our religious culture. But decide now that you'll continue to speak truth and speak it boldly, not harshly, full of grace and truth. But when tough times come, don't be discouraged, don't be intimidated, don't be frustrated, and don't abandon truth. Truth matters. It's the foundation for life. So, number one, we must establish a commitment to truth speaking. I'm going to have to go quickly through these. But number two, we must establish a commitment to spiritual priorities. These believers chose to obey God no matter what the consequences. Let's keep reading verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We're going to come back to that. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. I really love these verses. We're going to come back to verse 13, but verse 14 really tells us that there's no answer for a changed life. I mean, there was nothing that these adversaries of Christ and of the gospel could save because the life had been changed. Rational answers, theological debates, none of that mattered. There was nothing that they could say because the man had been healed. So there's nothing that can answer the reality of the change of life that Jesus brings. So what do they do? Verse 17 says, well, let's threaten them. I don't know what else to do, so let's threaten them. And Peter's response then in verse 19 is this. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He says, we're going to stay committed to what we know, what we've seen and heard. We're going to stay committed to these spiritual priorities. I don't know what the pressures are in your life. I do know that if you're serious about living for God, that Satan will not leave you pressure-free. Be sure that you've established a commitment to spiritual priorities before the rough road. Because when the tough times come and God brings some tests into your life, in those times, then you'll not waver under pressure. So, a commitment to truth speaking, a commitment to spiritual priorities. Number three, you must establish a commitment to Christian fellowship. These believers found refuge in their church family as an action. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. He had been lame for 40 years. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went to the church. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, this is the people, with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You know, when tough times come, the easiest thing to do is to go home and let things cool down a little bit. When we're threatened, when it feels a little bit scary, but in spite of the pressure, these men knew that the thing that they needed most in order to face these tough times, the thing they needed most was the encouragement and the strength that was found in the fellowship of the church and the fellowship of these other believers. If they're going to be able to stand up to the tough times, if they're going to be able to pursue Christ in these times, they knew that they could not do it alone. They absolutely needed the support of other believers. Listen, in the pressures of trying to live for Jesus in this time, as these pressures increase more and more, how is it that too often we find less and less time to be together with other believers? Listen, these first century believers found it critical. They met daily. They knew that they needed the fellowship, the community of the believers around them. When the pressure came, they ran to their company. They ran to their community. Why? Because we need the fellowship in order to survive, in order to live out our Christian lives. We need each other. We need people that we can rely on to bear our burdens, come along and help us. So they made a commitment to Christian fellowship. And number four, they made a commitment to eternal perspectives. Verses 24 through 31, I'm not going to read all the way down through these verses. But these believers, together, they kept their focus on God. And when the persecution starts and when the path starts becoming a little rocky, the believers gathered together in verse 24 with one accord. I mean, they bounded together and they said, Lord, Thou art God. You are God. I think it's kind of interesting. At least we're not told that they never asked God to take the tough times away from them. Maybe they did. We don't have every sentence that happened in this gathering. We don't have everyone recorded, so maybe they did, but at least it's not stressed and, you know, in the recording, the scripture recording of what happened here. So they didn't ask God to take the tough times away from them. Their response was, God, you're in control. You're sovereign. Lord, you are God. You are the one that made heaven, and you made the earth, and you made the sea, and you made all that is in them. Listen, if you've done all that, I think I'm going to trust you that you're in control of this situation too. So their response was, God, you're in control, and we accept your plan for our lives. You read this right in these verses. Help us to handle these trials with courage, and give us strength to come through them victorious. That's their prayer. You can read it in those verses. Help us to handle what you've brought into our lives with courage, and give us strength to come through them victorious. This was their prayer. When we remain focused on God, number one, we trust His will, verses 24 through 28. Number two, we seek His courage, verse 29. Lord, I'm not that brave. I don't think that I have enough, but if this is going to be our lot, if this is going to be our future, if you said that during these days, these persecutions are going to come and now we start to feel them, Lord, help me have the courage to do the right thing. We seek His courage. And then number three, we desire His power. Verses 30 through 31. Lord, I know that I can't do this on my own. And I'm asking you that you would show yourself mighty on my behalf. Allow me to weather this storm. Allow me to come through it victorious. Use this situation in my life to glorify you.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.